And all the people said,
Amen.
Thank you. Now, if this turns out to be the best sermon I've ever done, we've just established a new tradition. I just want to let you know that, okay? If you're guests this morning, welcome. You're joining us in a series of teaching. It's very loosely based on the recently adopted code of conduct, which looks like that. It doesn't matter if you can't read it. It's that document. It's up on the board over there. It's over near the urn. And we're exploring it, but really we're going much further than this document. There's a lot of discussion about how we can be together, how we can be a community. And I've been explaining over the last few weeks that where I'm going with this is that next year's teaching is going to be very challenging. And I therefore need us, as far as we can, to be safe and understanding how we're going to handle it. Because the challenging thing about next year particularly is it's a call to repentance next year. It's a call to a radical discipleship following Jesus in every part of our lives. And it's going to be challenging for all of us, myself included. And I'm really excited about it because the fruit of it is increasing freedom as a Christian human being, becoming more and more the person you're supposed to be. That's the goal of it. And that brings glory to God. There's a lovely quote, a human being fully alive is the glory of God. In other words, bad luck, I just caught you in my eye. Leslie Malcolm, fully alive in Christ brings glory to God. Betty Frost, fully alive to Christ brings glory to God. And so on. Yeah? That's the goal. Ultimately, the goal is glory to God because we will be transforming and transformed people as we walk in the ways of God. And so this teaching at the moment is preparing the way for that vulnerability, because if we're going to engage in that, we're going to have to really be open to God and open to one another. And as far as we can, protect one another. That's very general, but there you go. The fruit of this teaching, we've seen it. The church I used to pastor in England has been teaching this stuff, and we saw people that we knew very well who'd really got free as Christians and got shucked off stuff in their lives that had been holding them back. And it was glorious. Glorious. My wife cried in the first Sunday service we went to because there was so much joy and freedom in the service. And we felt there's a real breakthrough in the spiritual realm over that church. And it was such a joyous thing. That's the preamble. So Holy Spirit, come now. James chapter 3, it's really straightforward teaching, isn't it? James is reminding us of the significance and the power of what we say. What's striking is that on the surface, a small thing, like a sentence spoken about somebody, might not seem very significant. Now, you're Western Australians, so you guys more than most understand that one spark can lead to terrible bushfires. And that is absolutely true of gossip and slander and speaking wrongly. It's absolutely true of breaking confidentiality. What we speak and say has the power of destruction so much greater than you would ever possibly imagine at the beginning. Just like when you're at the campfire and you say, oh, it doesn't matter about the bushfire rules, we'll just have a wee brew. And you get your tea going, and then unfortunately a wee spark kicks off. At that moment, you're not thinking I'm about to burn down hectares of eucalypts and threaten people's homes and lives, are you? You don't think that, do you? You just say, oh, it's okay, I'm just having a wee brew. And yet, that happens. There was a guy, was it last year, who was near the petrol station down in Bunbury. I can't remember what happened. I think he threw his cigarette down the ground and off it went. And before you know it, it was rushing around the whole of that road and all kinds of stuff. And then your Waroon and all the rest of it a few years back. At the time, it doesn't seem very significant, does it? And it's getting worse in one sense because we have social media now. And it's quite scary what people will say to you in an email or a text or a tweet or a Facebook message, whatever media platform you use. For some reason, human beings seem to even lose more ability to relate well in how they speak to one another. And good old President Trump, and we have to respect the authority of the president, but oh my goodness, the power of Twitter. I don't fancy standing next to him when he gives an account. Seriously, it's really powerful, isn't it? So we all accept that, don't we? And the trouble is, we are called as Christians to follow the way of Jesus, and that way is different from the cultures that we're in. We are called to be different. not because we have to be different in order to be loved by God. We're different because we're loved by God. We're different because we're accepted. We're different because the living creator of the universe has sent the Spirit of God within us. We're new creations, we talked about last week. And this new life in us manifests itself over time in good fruit. And you've got this struggle when you become a Christian of the displacement of the old, the putting off, and the receiving of the new, the putting on. And one area that takes quite a considerable time is the area of how we speak. How we speak and also how we listen. We did the boundaries course last year, and we're exploring what it is to have appropriate relational boundaries with people. And this does impact that, because sometimes we have to put boundaries around ourselves in the face of people who are speaking or not speaking rightly. Now, it's not surprising, the Bible has a lot to say about this. And it's not surprising because, as I said earlier, God's creative acts are made manifest through his speaking. And in fact, it's so profound that Jesus, one of his names, is the Word of God. And we could say God speaks to us through creation, God speaks to us through Scripture, that God speaks to us most especially, as Colossians says, through Jesus. He's the greatest articulation of God to us, is Jesus himself. And then, of course, what he says, what he does, and so on. And the Spirit of God, remember, I've taught this so many times, I won't make you do it today. In order to speak, what do you have to have first? You've got to have the thought, but to physically get the words out, what do you have to have? You have to have breath, wind. And in the Scripture, it's all the way from Genesis chapter 1 through to the end of the book that you find this principle that before the Word, you need the breath. Before the Word of God, there's a Spirit of God. Before Jesus, the Word of God, was made human, he was formed in Mary's womb. How? By the Holy Breath. The Holy Ruach, the Holy Pneuma, the Holy Breath, the Holy Spirit. When Pentecost came, there was a sound like rushing wind. Okay, so that's a consistent thing all the way through. So the Holy Spirit precedes the Word, okay? That's why we prayed, even for me speaking to you today, that God's Spirit would precede it and that God's Spirit is going to be taking this into our lives, hopefully, myself included. So this principle of God speaking out creation is so powerful. It's the same with us because we, as sons and daughters of God, have authority as Christians in the world. When we speak, I'm going to be teaching this next year, when we speak, it's actually of great significance what we say. And all people, when they speak, it has an impact because we're made in the image of God, right? So what we say, what we do carries import. In fact, in Proverbs, it says in chapter 18, verse 21, that death and life are in the power of the tongue. I can just see the enthusiasm of it all. You're thinking, like, God, what am I supposed to do with this? It does get better, okay? But it is important. It is important we get hold of this. A very literal example of that, the power of life and death in the tongue, is Jesus standing outside the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he says, I've taught this before, but very quickly, he says, Lazarus, come out. Not come out, as a friend of mine pointed out, but Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus, who'd been dead, this was the fourth day, and Mary is concerned about the smell, staggers out, all bandaged up, and has to be unwound, and then able to join in with the family. What a fantastic moment that must have been. And that's a good metaphor for the Christian. When you're called into that relationship with God, your Christian starting point is you're all bandaged up, stumbling around. And with God's help and your brothers and sisters' help, the bandages of your old life of death get unwound, and gradually you get free, and you become this Christian eventually, okay? Frolicking in the name of Jesus. Unbounded Christians. What a glorious thought. The reason he said Lazarus was, if he hadn't said Lazarus, then all the dead would have rocked up. Have you ever thought about that? That was the point my friend said. Obviously, it was geographically situated because all the other Lazarus didn't rock up at that point. Power is in the tongue, death and life, Proverbs says. And then as Christians, the vision set before us is really significant about being different. One of the things that's interesting in the Ephesians 4 passage that we've been looking at in our Bible studies is this. I'm going to read from verse 20. Surely you heard of Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, they came to faith through words being spoken to them and lives being lived. Verse 22 of chapter 4 of Ephesians. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's a self who was not in relationship with God through Jesus. A self that had not been renewed by the Holy Spirit. You were not born again at that point, but the new self you are, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's who we're supposed to be, yeah? And we're all kind of on that journey. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, and so on. But notice that straight after talking about this transformed life, the first thing that Paul talks about is how we speak. It's really important for us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says again, you encourage one another, build one another up. That's kind of what we're supposed to be doing when we get together. So how we speak is really important. And how we speak of one another is really important because we have the power to bless. I'm really sorry, I've just caught you in my eye. Phil is part of the Gideons. And they very kindly, every so often, write a beautiful letter to me and other pastors in the area to tell us that the Gideons are praying for the local pastors and they've prayed for me. And then they sign it. Now, that really blesses me. Really blesses me, so thank you for that. That's good words spoken over you, and it brings a blessing. Simple things like that. So how we speak makes a difference to other people. It also makes a great difference to your experience of intimacy with God. Because, and I've really experienced this myself in the last 12 months, because I've had to really fight through a whole lot of things and get my heart right. It's been a real battle. And think carefully about what I say and what I don't say, and I'm getting slightly better at that. But it's been really interesting because what can happen is if we don't get this right, we come under the judgment of God. Our loving Heavenly Father will seek to discipline us because he loves us and he wants us to grow and learn. And so this can rob us, if we don't get this area of life right, of our own intimacy with God, our own joy with God. Psalm 15 talks about who may dwell in your holy sanctuary. In other words, who can have intimacy with God? It's certainly not people who are slandering. James 1:26 that we had read, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. You with me so far?
Yes.
I feel like I'm banging in the nails, but I'm determined to get it out there, okay? Okay, and I'm speaking to myself because I gave this teaching slightly differently just over a year ago. And I want to thank you because I think it's made a difference. I think people are putting these principles into practice more and more at St. Nick's. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not speaking from a position of telling you off. I'm trying to say, this is where we are. This is really important. So if we disregard this, then what happens is we grieve the Holy Spirit. And if we grieve the Holy Spirit, we may then lose that sense of intimacy with God. It's not that God's rejected us, but that sense of intimacy and peace, that there'll be a check in our spirit, and it may be because we've sinned in what we've said or how we've listened to somebody and not dealt with it rightly. Have you ever had that terribly uncomfortable experience when someone's gossiped to you and you haven't had the courage or the wherewithal to stop them? And they go away and you feel like you feel a bit kind of dirty. Have you ever had that? Do you want to try and say? It's like yuck has just been vomited all over you. Have you ever had that? And you're thinking, that was ghastly, that was a horrible experience, and I wish I'd done something about it. And then you have to sort of muddle your way through. And then if they've said things about someone, then the fact of the matter is, when you see that person, those words will probably come knocking on your door. And you need discernment then about what's going on. And it's quite confronting when you say to someone, actually, please can you stop saying that? If you have a problem with Jamie, I'll pick on myself. Nobody ever has a trouble with me, but if they did, If you've got a problem with Jamie, then you need to go and speak to him. Oh, but I don't want to speak to him. He might be angry or upset or whatever. Well, then you can go with a warden or whatever. Don't write him an email with all your upset, because he's not going to reply to your email. He's just going to ask to see you anyway. So that's a waste of time. But the point of the matter is, when you actually challenge someone, do you know what can happen? I know you've had this. They then get annoyed with you because they feel guilty. Why? Because they know they've actually been stepping out in the wrong way. That's never happened to any of us, has it? No. My wife is called Verity. Verity comes from a Latin word, veritas, which means truth. You'd be horrified the number of times that my wife says to me, I don't think that's of the Lord. The way you're speaking right now, that doesn't sound right. And I've got that horrible sinking feeling in my spirit when I go, she's right. Oh Lord, please forgive me. I shouldn't be thinking that. I shouldn't be saying that. Because in the code of conduct that we're thinking about a little bit, it says that we should communicate respectfully. We should not threaten, belittle, or humiliate. It also says that we should speak with integrity, honesty, and refrain from, and this is really important, speculation and gossip. Have you ever had that thing when you're not quite sure why someone's doing something and you begin to try and work out what it is? I have been so spectacularly wrong at times. Spectacularly wrong. And I'm just so glad they didn't know how wrong my thinking was. You know, we've had moments in our family life and church life where you think you know something or you think you have an explanation for something and you build up a whole worldview about it. And then it comes crashing down when the actual reality is visited. And so refraining from speculation is a principle I'm going to talk about next week, which is about being direct. Being direct. In the light, there is no darkness. Speculation and gossip are away from the truth. They're not actually leading us into reality. And in that place, the father of lies will visit you. And the father of lies will lead you astray. Well, he does me anyway. You maybe are better at this than I am. And you have to be available to God, open to God, correcting you when you've strayed into that territory. Now, Verity and I have been working really hard on this in the last 12 months. And it's been amazing because my earlier point was the intimacy with God that can be impacted by that negative stuff lifts off you, and it's like you've got that communication with God. And we read the commandments today, and I chose that reading because Exodus 19:6 was one of the Ten Commandments. You know, if we are advancing things about somebody that are not true, whether through speculation or deliberate malicious lies or even worse, slander, if we're doing that, then we are at great risk of bearing false testimony. Bearing false testimony is one of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the commandments are given as instructions for life. You know, do this and you will be blessed. That's the purpose of them. It's not some kind of, oh, naughty children. It's, I want you to have life. So don't bear false testimony against your neighbor. If you do, that's destructive. It's negative. It draws all kinds of badness into the world. But if you bear truthfully and speak truthfully, then you will have life. That's the principle, yeah? So if we do that, that's why we come under judgment. Not judgment as in you're off to hell, separation from God for eternity. But judgment in the sense of a withdrawal of the presence of the Holy Spirit and that sense of peaceful intimacy with God. And it's not just about us. It's about our whole community. So when you gossip or speak or say something that's not right and someone hears that, they've got to discern, first of all. They've got to do some work. But then that may catch them, and then the fire begins to go, and before you know it, you've got accusations like last year that you were all paying for my new house. Do you remember? That's why I did the teaching last year. Do you remember that? There was a rumor going around the church that you guys were all paying for my nice new house. And do you know what was exciting, actually? The person who started that repented when they heard this teaching, and we had a lovely conversation. Praise God. Praise God. And as I said to you last year, not a single dollar I've earned in Australia paid for a house. Not a single cent has covered anything to do with our house. And that was upsetting. And it came to me third hand. And I actually knew who it was, and I was able to gently show them that I loved them and cared for them before I did the teaching, so that when I did the teaching, they didn't feel I was getting at them in a very bad way. And that was very important. That was very important. And I'm delighted to tell you that that relationship is good and was restored. Isn't that wonderful? How we speak of one another builds community or breaks community. It builds relationship or it causes strife. Sometimes we do have to talk about each other. If you've got pastoral care and responsibility, we have to share information. But we have rules about that, and we have confidentiality rules. And that's important. As an Anglican priest, there's some discussion going on about how this is going to work with paedophilia. But basically, under the seal of confession, that's meant to be sort of protected. There's a debate going on about how we handle certain things. There's also a debate going on about mandatory reporting. Those of you nurses or teachers will know about that. But the principle is that we do have situations where we have to take responsibility for speaking about other people. But the key thing is it needs to be carefully done, and it needs to be done respectfully and in a way that's honoring. There's a lovely proverb, Proverb 26, verse 20. It says this. Again, Western Australia, how true is this? Without wood, do you know this one? A fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. Without wood, a fire goes out. Without gossip, a quarrel dies down. If there's a broken relationship, which never happens in church, no, of course it does, then gossiping and slandering and triangulating with someone else, come and rescue me, or I'm the victim, come and help me, or I'm the perpetrator, or I don't want to talk to you. Oh no, I'm the victim because they're now attacking me. And all that stuff can take something that can be held quite tightly and hopefully resolved tightly into a full-blown hoo-ha. Do you have hoo-ha over here? Yeah. I think you get the point. So it's like fueling it doesn't help it. So again, your responsibility is to check and say, actually, it would be better if you handled it this way. And I'm sorry, I don't want to listen to that. Now, they may be quite affronted when you say that. If they need help, that's something you have to discern. Do I need to walk with this person, support this person, help this person to articulate this concern and try and work through that conflict? That's a fair question. And it doesn't mean we never listen to people doing their venting. Otherwise, you know, that would be a problem too. But there is a thing about how we do this that makes a difference to our community life. We are responsible listeners. Proverbs 17:4, a wicked person listens to evil lips. A liar pays attention to a malicious tongue. Whoa. So what happens when you realize you messed it up? Well, you need to ask forgiveness, first of all, from God. And then secondly, if it's necessary, you need to go and ask forgiveness from the person you spoke to. Ideally, you want to tackle the truth and find out what the truth is, not speculate. I've actually started using a phrase, you'll hear me say it more and more, which is, I cannot comment on that because I do not know enough. Or I cannot comment on that. You'll hear me say it to you.
Sound in like fact, a politician.
Yeah, I know. But actually, it protects me from entering into a conversation that might be tempting for me to speculate or for me to extrapolate. And it also seems some, hopefully not false humility, which is I genuinely don't know. I haven't spoken to that person. So even with Donald Trump, who I have issues with, and other people in this building don't, even with Donald Trump, I have to be careful how I speak about him. Why? Because it says in Romans 13 that he carries authority. We may not like his authority, we may not like him, we may not like what he says, but I still have to be careful about it. Because I've never met him personally. I haven't talked to him. I don't know why he tweets the way he tweets. Do you know what I'm trying to say? We've got to be so careful. And then there's other people who think he's the best thing that ever happened to America. And we are as humans. We have different views. And next week we'll talk about that as well. How do we handle that? How do we handle it when we have different views? So we ask forgiveness from God. If necessary, we ask forgiveness from the person who we've spoken to or listened to. And then we keep on praying for one another. And the reason for that is from chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The one thing I haven't taught today is the spiritual realities behind this. The Bible teaches that there was an angel, and he fell from favor because of pride, and he came onto the earth, and he was present at creation's first fruits in the naming and the forming of creation. And at that point, no evil was in creation. Creation was still good, even though the serpent was in the garden. Have you ever thought about that? The serpent was in the garden, but everything was good. What went wrong was the serpent spoke to Eve and to Adam, who was standing next to her, being passive man, we won't get into that today, and said something that was a lie. And the lie was believed, and in that moment of belief, authority was given to evil, and dishonor and disrespect and rebellion was given to God. And all the fear and the brokenness that has come into our world came through words spoken and words received. Words spoken and words received. Jesus describes in John 8, he describes Satan as the father of lies, a murderer from the beginning. He starts by talking about he's the father of lies. So lying and slander and this speech thing is something he loves to get going. And he loves to get it going in churches because we're supposed to be representing Jesus. So the hottest place for this stuff is here in the church because he wants to destroy the church. He wants us to live dishonorably, wrongly. And therefore, we are tempted into this. A wee bit of gossip's quite tempting at times.